Good morning. Now, the fact that some of you all are back, and I see similar faces, is both astounding and encouraging at the same time. So I'm really glad that some of you were able to withstand what happened last week and then find it in your heart to still come this week. So I thank you for that. Now, this Sunday is part two of our series on the voice of truth. And we're trying to listen for different voices in Scripture and what they're having to say to us. Now, I know that there are a lot of good sequels out there in the world, and we have some really big ones with witty titles and significant titles like The Two Towers, The Temple of Doom, The Empire Strikes Back, but I, being an Italian, have chosen to go with the more sophisticated and simple, like The Godfather, Part Two. Okay? So there's no crazy name or any kind of witty idea here. We're just going with The Voice of Truth, Part Two. Now, last week, we came upon a scene where a woman had made an inexplicable act to take a jar of expensive liquid and break it and pour it onto Jesus' head. And in that story, there were several different voices that were trying to pull us to one side and trying to tell us to believe one thing. Now, in today's text, it will be undoubtedly no different than that. Because once again, as we read, I want us to listen to the different voices that are present, maybe not only in word, but also in action. So let's open to Mark 12, verses 38 through 44. And hear this, the word of the Lord. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law, for they like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." So Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on." Now, my girlfriend and I are in the midst of wedding planning. And of course, she is trying to fully assimilate me into this Texas culture, which I'm from Oklahoma, and we just recently had the Red River rivalry, so you know that being from Oklahoma, you really can't enjoy anything of Texas culture. You just have to throw it out. But in Melissa's family, the blue bonnet flower is incredibly significant, and in Texas culture, for that matter. So what we decided to do, well, and by we, I mean she decided to do, is to give all of the guests that come to our wedding a small bag of bluebonnet seeds so that they can take them home and plant them in their own yards, which when I first heard that, I was like, okay, so we're just spreading this Texas culture around the world. But I kind of gave in and decided, okay, we'll let this happen. But what they are a tiny little plastic bag, and we decided we were going to take all these seeds and put them in the bag and then give them to everyone. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a bluebonnet seed, but it is about the size of the period that you put at the end of a sentence. And I have big hands, so my task was to take these tiny little seeds and put them into these tiny little bags. And I didn't realize that this was going to be as much of a spiritual exercise in patience as it turned out to be. And so it turned out that this was a time to get ready for marriage in this spiritual act of patience, which I think might have been her plan all along, looking back. But upon putting the seeds into the bag, we decided there was just something missing. We needed one more thing to put in with this gift to tell people more about what we were doing. And so Melissa decided it would be a good idea to add this piece of paper onto the bag that explained the legend of how the blue bonnet came into being. So here's the story. So long ago, in the land where the Comanche people lived, there was a terrible drought. And the drought was so bad that it had not rained for years. The Comanche needed water to live. The buffalo, which they hunted and ate, also needed water. Without water and buffalo, the people were dying. So among the Comanche people, there was a little girl and her name was She Who Is Alone. The people had named her that when her family had died during the drought, because she had no one left, so it was she who was alone. All she had left was this small doll, and her grandmother had made it out of buffalo skin. Her mother had painted the doll's face with a berry juice, and her father had gathered these blue jay feathers to decorate its hair. So She Who Is Alone slept with her doll every single night. Now the leaders said, "We will go to the top of the hill and talk with the great spirits, and we will find out how we can end this drought." The leaders came back down the next evening, and they gathered the people around the fire and announced that the great spirits want a sacrifice. They want something we value, something that is of the most important to us, and then the rains will come back in return. So She Who Is Alone looked at her doll intently. It was what she valued most. After everyone was asleep, she snuck out to the fire, and she dropped her doll into the flames. She waited until the flames went out, and the ashes from the fire were cold. She scooped them up into her hand and threw them up into the winds. And then she went back into her teepee and went to sleep. She awoke to the sound of rain. The ground was covered with blue flowers, and they said, "Who gave this sacrifice to the spirits?" "It was I," She Who Is Alone said. She looked around and smiled. "These flowers are the same blue as the feathers that were in my doll's hair." And from then on, the people gave her the new name, She Who Is Dearly Loved by Her People. And every spring, these beautiful blue flowers fill the Texas lands that we now call blue bonnets. She thought it would be a good idea to add this onto the gift to show people what the significance of this flower is and what it truly means. Now, today's story is going to look a little similar to this. However, today's story takes place in the temple. And at first, we encounter a woman that is similar to She Who Is Alone in that she chooses to give everything. In order to fully understand, though, what is happening in this story, we need to understand the way in which the temple was operating and what was happening at the time. So at that time, the temple had become incredibly corrupt. And so rather than providing people with a place of worship that they could further their commitment with Yahweh, the temple had become a place to put on these extravagant displays and events that then required them to have a large amount of money to maintain. And in Matthew chapter 6, we see this picture of the temple where the people are walking through, and these people will walk up and take their silver dwarf coins and toss them in, and trumpets will sound. And the temple, a place of worship and humility, had become quite the opposite. And so when Jesus comes cruising in with his disciples, some might expect him to validate what's happening here because, well, he's a great teacher, right? And so the temple is a place of great teaching. But Jesus is more than just a great teacher. And so it turns out that this is a place that he calls a corrupt den of thieves rather than a place that is supposed to emulate the kingdom of heaven. So in our story today, Jesus is the first voice that we'll encounter. And he's trying to tell us something. He's trying to tell us exactly what kind of person we ought not to be and exactly what voice we ought not to listen to. So the text says that Jesus was in the middle of teaching about being aware of teachers of the law because, and in verse 38, they like to walk around in flowers and robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. And they have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the banquets, and they devour widows' houses for a show and make lengthy prayers. And so I envision this scene. I picture it as Jesus teaching a college class, right? And you know the typical college class. All the students are out, and the teacher's just kind of standing there, scanning the room, trying to figure out what a read is on what they're teaching, whether it's being received. And of course, there's Judas in the front row, texting. He's not paying attention. So Jesus realizes at this point that what he's saying isn't quite hitting home. He's saying these words, and they're just flying right through the ears to the back of the room and bouncing to who knows where. So he decides to take them onto a field trip down to the temple and show them just exactly what he's talking about. Now he does this because he knows that this is an important point that he's trying to make. This is of the utmost importance, and he can't let it fall on deaf ears. So he's already trying to convince us not to listen to the second voice that we hear in our story, which is that of the temple. But in our context, as BCC, we'll say that this is the world trying to talk to us, trying to tell us how we should handle our relationship with Jesus. And that it's that voice that's telling us that you have to have it all together. You have to have all the right answers. You have to have all the right resources. You have to already be pre-prepared to come into this place. And you got to look good doing it. It tries to tell us that this isn't a life of sacrifice, but it's one of prosperity that can easily be done out of our excess. And Jesus knows that this voice is powerful, and that many people will choose to actually listen to it because of how powerful and how easy it is. And so instead of merely telling them about this voice, he takes them directly to the source so that they can see it play out. And as they watch, all of the patrons line up to come up one by one and put their coins into the bucket. And so we hear clink and the trumpet sound. And then we hear clink and the trumpet sound again. Wow, what great offerings. But suddenly, they're all standing there and they hear this kind of lighter clink. It's not quite as heavy. Well, that doesn't sound like it's worth very much. And they look up to see exactly that. A poor elderly woman that had just put in two much smaller coins of much, much less significance. And from the perspective of the temple, this offering was absolutely meaningless. It's like, hey, we've got bills to pay here. We can't afford to have you just give this tiny amount. And so, her act presents us with our third voice. And instead of a voice this time, it's an action and a sound. And that sound is these two tiny coins tapping into the bottom of the bucket. And then undoubtedly a few mumbles and groans from those around as they see this terrible display. But this tiny tapping of coins comes at a great cost. And I imagine that this woman has been down on her luck for a good amount of time, and in that desperation, she's been looking for anything that will give her reprieve, anything that can pick up her luck and can send her on her way. So the temple is offering her a sense of false hope, though, telling her that if she gives her money, if she gives everything that she can to them so that they can keep on these lavish displays, that she'll be blessed beyond belief, and she'll look more like those other people in the temple, right? They can come back and just give out of my excess now. I can give a big offering. That's what the temple wants her to hear. But she is going in thinking, this is the only thing that can fix my problem. And so I'm going to give my money to it. So she saw all of the others coming through and watched them put their coins in, clink, and hear the trumpet sound. And she thinks to herself, I can't do that. But this is what I can give. But then it's in this moment that we hear our final voice. And it's kind of a return to the beginning, because that final voice is once again Jesus. He's brought the entire class down to the temple, right, to see this example and see what's happening. And then he explains the situation. Calling his disciples to him, he says this in verse 43, "Truly I tell to you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on." And as a classic theme in Mark's gospel, I'm sure the disciples were dumbfounded. More? Jesus, do we need to go down and have your head examined? I don't think this is more. I don't know if you heard, but those were two lighter coins, and they were not silver, they were copper. They didn't mean quite as much. What could you possibly be thinking? But Jesus' voice is one that is a response that should remind us not to listen to that other voice, that the world says that we are not good enough because we don't look the part. We don't know the facts. We don't always have the right words to say. That voice would have us worry about those things and commit time to our walk with Christ when it's convenient, when we have a little bit of time to spare. But Jesus is saying, no. Come to me with everything that you have. It doesn't have to be lavish. For your offering of your life to me will be far more than those others that just give out of the time that they have. and make sure everyone knows about it when they do get that time. Jesus is unlike the corrupt rulers of the temple in that he doesn't see our clothing or our income or our flaws. He sees what's in our heart. And whether or not we make it our intention to follow him every day and give everything we have every day, or, like the others, we just come on Sunday when we put our best on and we make it look like we have it all together. Whether we act like the woman who ran and got the most expensive jar out of the back, or like the widow who gave everything in the temple, Jesus doesn't just want part of us. He wants all of us. So now, we've been presented with lots of different voices in these texts. And at the end of the day, it's up to you and I and each one of us to decide which voice we're going to listen to. And my prayer is that it will be that voice that is Jesus's, the voice that's calling us out of the world of excess and showmanship and into his kingdom of love and acceptance. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we come into your kingdom, we will do so with our ears open and our mouths shut. And we will listen for your voice, not all the other voices that are telling us that this life is easy and that this life is about how you look. I pray we will listen to your voice, which says, I want your heart. I want everything that you have to give me. I want you to come with me and not worry about how you look, about how you sound, about the things you say or the things you do, but about your commitment to me and my walk. God, as we read further in the Bible in the coming weeks and months, I hope that we continue to listen to these voices in Scripture and continue to see how they are very similar to the ones that we hear in our world. They're very similar to our friends and our family and those we meet at work and at school. And as those voices pull us in different directions each day, I pray that you will make your voice much more loud and much more clear to us, and that we will choose your voice. We do this all in Jesus' name. Amen.